We grew up hearing promises. We're accustomed to hearing promises. And if you live life, you're going to be accustomed to seeing promises broken. Of course, not one of us has ever kept every promise that we've made, even promises to ourselves. And there's all kinds of reasons. Sometimes we just forget. Or we just get distracted or negligent. Or sometimes it's due to circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes folks just change their mind and they break their promises. But what about the promises of God? How certain are the promises of God? The Apostle Paul, in writing about the promises that God made to Abraham, shared some things with the church at Rome. And in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, this is what he wrote. He said, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law." He's talking about the law of Moses. "But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Of course, that promise that Paul's talking about, made to Abraham, is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. It's actually repeated in Genesis 22:18 very clearly. Abraham was promised, "In your seed," in other words, through your descendant, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now this was following him being obedient, taking his son to the mountaintop to sacrifice him. Now, we understand that a promise is of no more value than the ability of the one who makes the promise, to keep the promise. But there's even more. There has to be willingness to keep the promise. And here is God, able and willing to keep his promise to Abraham. Paul talks about this as well over in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3:16, Paul points out that it was through Christ that God actually fulfilled that promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. We know John 3:16. Well, here's Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one." "And to your seed, who is Christ." And so Paul says literally, Christ, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the promise made to Abraham. In Paul's sermon to the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, he said, this is on his first missionary journey, in Acts 13:32, he says, "We declare to you glad tidings." Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's sharing good news. "We declare to you good tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And so Paul is saying, hey, here's the promise. And it was kept. Jesus came, but Jesus was resurrected. God kept his promise. The contour of Jesus' life while living here on earth, what was shaped by his trust in the power of God to keep his promises. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of John, 7 times he said, I am, you fill in the blank. I am the bread of life, John 6:48. In chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. 11:25, before he resurrects Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. And you remember in chapter 14, he told his own apostles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He made those claims trusting in God to raise him from the grave. That's when he was declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1:4. And it was verified. In the Roman court of the first century, to verify something that was true, if you had 3 witnesses, you were good. 2, you were good. But over 500 brethren at the same time saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. God kept his promise. And so, today, what promises has God made to us? Well, Paul helps us. In Philippians 4:19, he reminds us that God promises to supply every need that we have. He writes to that congregation and says, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice, God has obligated himself to meet our true needs. But that's only to the extent of our true needs. Shelter, clothing, food, companionship, love, salvation found in Christ. And those promises are, that promise is misunderstood because it will not include all the luxuries that we think that we need. A week or two ago, our electricity went out at our house. And so, about 8:30, and it didn't come on till about 2:30. And that was plenty of time to remind me how blessed we are to have more than our needs met. That's a luxury. But God supplies us all the things that our soul needs are, without exception. Secondly, God has promised that his grace is sufficient for us. And so here's Paul. He asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. I tend to think that the best guess is that it was his vision. His vision was failing. And that's my guess. So he asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God didn't remove it. Then he prayed again. And God didn't remove it. Have you noticed? We'll pray hundreds of times for the needs of others. The third time Paul prays and the prayer wasn't answered, God or Christ spoke to him in a vision. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul shares what was said to him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now you just chew on that a while. What was Paul's greatest need? It was greater than having this thorn in the flesh fixed. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's greatest, one of his greatest challenges was arrogance and pride. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was a non-ending lesson by whose power he was able to do what he did. What promise is more precious than that first phrase, my grace is sufficient for you? He's made provision for your salvation by his grace through your response to it, your faith. And nothing outside of you can change that. No one can take that away from you. It's promise made, and through your faith, promise kept. Now, as you notice in Paul's letters, he frequently talked about the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. In Romans 5, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We could spend a long time looking at all the times Paul focused on the grace of God. He learned that God's grace, that was sufficient. And so it is for us. Thirdly, God's promise that his children will not be overtaken in a temptation. Instead, he assures us that a way of escape will always be provided. The Bible is filled with illustrations of this timeless biblical truth. You remember a guy named Daniel? Every kid knows about Daniel and the lion's den. In Daniel 6, verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him in to the den of lions. But the king spoke. He didn't want to do this. He kind of backed himself in a corner. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Through Daniel's example of faith to Jehovah God, even this pagan king understood this vital truth about the God of promise. He will find the way. And in the spiritual sense, it is as true today. Now there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that sometimes is jerked out of context. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, the Lord won't put on you more than you can bear? And they use this verse. That's not what this verse is saying. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, don't point your finger at God and say, God, you shouldn't have put me in that situation because there was no way out. Yeah, there was a way out. There's always a way out. In Jude verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I mean, think about that. God is able to empower us and equip us and provide us a path that we never fall from him. And so here's the promise. God is equipping you to deal with Satan. That's a promise. Won't be broken. Fourthly, he first resurrected Jesus, then promises to resurrect us, faithful Christians. In the first gospel sermon that Peter preached after Jesus was resurrected, he says in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses." It's a fact. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now, he just tells us the gospel he preached, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the meat of the gospel message. And later in that same chapter, he adds, as he's talking about our resurrection, he says, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death will not defeat us. We have victory through Christ. Death has been conquered through Christ. God promises it's true, and we have the evidence of the empty tomb." And then fifthly, God has promised that all things work together for good to those who love and serve Him faithfully. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, at times it may be difficult to understand how all of this is working to good, right? We can get in the thunderstorms of life, and things get difficult. But God has promised it, and He will deliver. He always keeps His promises. Everything that you have to endure will work out to good. Sixthly, God has promised that those who believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and then we can add, and then walk in the light near God, they will be saved. Period. That's a promise. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said to His apostles, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Not might be saved, could be saved. No, will be saved. "But he who does not believe will be condemned." These were the sweetest words Saul, the great persecutor of the church, would ever hear. And when Ananias told Paul more about Christ, we don't have all his words, but we have Ananias' invitation for Paul to become a Christian. Acts 22:16. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's a promise that for 3 days and three nights that Paul never really expected to hear. Not for him. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You're going to be saved. And then lastly, God has promised His people eternal life. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." This is John 10:27. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." Thank God for those kind of promises. Eternal life. An absolute expectation. Listen to some of the closing thoughts of Paul as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. We went over this in Bible class, or we're going to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will do it. And who also will do it. That's the heart of God. He will sanctify you, set you apart completely. All of you, spirit, body, soul, will be preserved blameless. He's faithful. He can. He will sanctify you completely. We need to be reminded of that occasionally, don't we? Of course, he always calls mankind with the gospel, and then he makes some guarantees with that call. But never will he abandon you. He will never neglect his eternal promise of redeeming you. He's not sent his son to die for us and later call us by the gospel only to forget his promise. Now, we also understand God's absolute faithfulness to us comes with a challenge for us to be faithful to him. As Jesus talked to John about the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation, he said to the church at Ephesus, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, we've looked at a lot of promises of God this evening. But the question is, Danny, what difference does this make in your life tonight? Right? Tomorrow. This week. Next month. The rest of this year. And the years to follow. Do these promises stir you emotionally? Do they fuel the fire of your faith and your commitment to God? I mean, here I am, preaching to folks that come to church on Sunday night. We're stirred, aren't we? We want to go to heaven. We really want to go to heaven. We really want to be faithful to God. We really want to be blessed. Listen to me. A faithful God makes all the difference for us this evening. This isn't wishy-washy stuff. We are filled with absolute trust. Why? Because God can be relied upon to perform what he promises, and he is able to complete the work he began in calling us to salvation. We have a firm foundation of faith, and he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Boy, that's such a problem in our world, isn't it? Covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I'll never leave you, nor forsake you." In other words, don't try to find security in the world and in your possessions. Rely on God to keep his promise. He's not going to leave us. He won't forsake us. And because of that, our hearts are filled with adoration for God. All of us know people that we highly respect and honor. We could all make a long list. And why do we trust them and honor them? Because they're trustworthy. They're true to us. We willingly entrust to them our most valuable things. Maybe our children, or our grandchildren, or our possessions, or maybe even our mind. We share with them things we don't share with everybody, knowing that they will be gentle with us and care for us. And yet, who can compare with God? He has never once been unfaithful in any sense of the word. And as we worship Him this evening, we express adoration. We adore Him. And as we live each day, our faithfulness shouts that message. That we love Him. And that we adore Him. And so we're committed to being true and devoted to God. Christ's faithfulness to us, based on love, motivates us to be faithful to Him and to love Him in return. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's just a statement of a fact. If you love me, Jesus said, nobody's going to have to tell you to keep my commandments. Nobody's going to have to, you know, look over your shoulder. If you love me, you're going to be striving to keep my commandments. There's a lot of motivations to keep rules and laws and even commandments. When I was growing up, going to school, there were a lot of things that motivated me to act like I should. We had some men in that school that could really swing a paddle. That was one of those motivations. But as we grow and mature, greater things motivate us. And nothing motivates us as powerfully and as enduringly as love. That's always at the core of being devoted to God with a sincere heart. We just love Him. Why? Because He is so faithful to us. God's fidelity has never been in doubt. And God's absolute faithfulness to us prepares our hearts for the same kind of faithful service to Him. Thank you, God, for all that You are and all that You do for us. And now God expects us to embrace those promises. That's one of our greatest challenges of faith, by the way, is to embrace the promises. Does the blood of Christ really cleanse you of your sin as you're walking in the light? Does God truly forgive you when you confess your sins? 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Does God really forgive you? Danny, does God really forgive you, me? Once we embrace God's promises, everything changes. Because now faith is in action. And love is in action. Tonight, if you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.